Who brought the most valuable thing this morning? What's the most valuable thing we have in here today? A Bible? Jesus? He was already here. And you brought him with you. Isn't that something? He was already here and you brought him with you. Did anybody bring any... Who's got a diamond ring? Tough crowd today. I can't even get the married women to admit that they're wearing a ring. I ain't raising my... I'm not answering nothing. I know it's a trick. I've seen him before. Mess us up. I'll take it and then do something with it. How many have gold rings? How many have white gold? Anyone have white gold? Most I'm going to get is a nod of a head. It's just tight, boy. He ain't giving up nothing. How many have platinum? Yeah, too rich for our blood, huh? Titanium? Right here, baby. Yeah, we tried gold. That just didn't work. It looked like just mangled up mess. So Marnie, for one of our anniversaries, got me titanium. Every once in a while, I'll just punch something. It's pretty tough. Titanium. I don't know if that's valuable or not. I suppose it is. I didn't buy it. But anything else? Anyone got cash on them? Gave it all in the offering? Seth, you guys are got wised up to that. If we only bring $2, we can give everything we got. Does anyone ever watch Antiques Roadshow? Pawn Stars? You ever think that you've got something in your attic or your garage? That's gonna make you retire a wealthy man or woman? Seriously, how many have ever, even just for a minute, daydreamed about, after watching one of those kind of shows, daydreamed about, oh man, maybe I've got something that's really worth a lot of money? Just a few of you? You ever dreamt about walking up in Seachy Hollow or something and walking through the creek and finding a big old gold nugget? Oh, meteor, yeah. Anyone ever go looking for meteor rocks? Wow, a couple. I got more response on the meteor rocks than I got on the diamond rings. What in the world? Maybe we're slowly warming up this morning. So what makes something valuable? What makes something valuable? Why on these antique roadshows or the Pawn Stars or whatever it is, why would they bring one thing in and the guy would say, take it back home and throw it in your attic because it's just junk? And then someone else will bring something else in and it'll look exactly like it. They had one on there, it was a chair, and they brought this chair in. And it wasn't a nice chair, it was an ugly chair. It was an ugly wood chair, just a table, like you have around your kitchen table. And, you know, I'm a woodworker, I can really appreciate nice woodworking. This was not nice woodworking. And it wasn't particularly old, it was 100 years old maybe, but lots of stuff on there is 100 years old. And they just were going crazy over it. Oh, we're calling their friends in, and everybody was big gathering around, and all these appraisers were just oogling over it. And it was just this goofy-looking old chair that some guy had gotten, and it just was worth thousands and thousands and thousands of dollars because it was from this one place or whatever. So what makes something valuable? Why is that chair? Why isn't my ugly kitchen chairs worth thousands and thousands of dollars? And those are supply and demand. Absolutely. How many have ever attempted farming? You know exactly about supply and demand. You know, if they want the product, it's worth more. If we got enough of it, it's worth less. What else makes something valuable? Age. It's rare. Who owned it? They come in with George Washington had this, or this was Lincoln's, whatever. Yeah, a plate or a cup or a gun or whatever, that might be worth $200 if, Thomas Edison owned it. Now it's worth $20,000. Anything else? How about How about your wedding album? Or your baby book? Or your vacation photos from 5 years ago? How much would you get for those if you took them to a pawn shop? How much would you get? Nothing. So they're worthless. Ah, okay. So they're worthless to someone else, but not to you. They have personal worth. So there's personal worth. There's worth that other people put on things. There's worth that we all kind of decide together. There's worth that a group of people decide together. How many have bought gold or silver before? You know, years ago, when I was just starting to get into some investments, I don't even know if the internet was around, maybe it was, but I think I called a number for gold investment or whatever, and so then they kind of go crazy and they call you. So they were calling and calling and calling and calling all the time. They wanted to sell me as much gold as I could buy at $189 an ounce or something like that. That would have been a good call to take. But who knows? Now gold is about 1560 or something like that. It was close to 1900. What, did it ever get over 1900? It doesn't matter. We're not buying gold. But a group of people, the markets decide what that's worth. Your crops, someone decides what that's worth. There's value on things, and we all kind of accept something's valuable or not valuable. Have you ever had something that you wanted to throw away, and then all of a sudden someone asked if they could have it, and then you're like, no, well, $50. Well, you were just going to throw it away. Well, yeah, but you want it now. But a minute ago, it was worthless to you. Yeah, but now I see it's worth something to you, so now it's worth something to me. And we do that a lot, don't we? Let me read the definition of value as it is in the dictionary. The worth of something in terms of the amount of other things for which it can be exchanged, or in terms of some medium of exchange. The second definition is the equivalent worth or return in money, material, services, etc. Sometimes, maybe our labor, I've got a guy that I work with, and we don't necessarily trade my labor for his money. We trade my labor a lot of times doing carpentry stuff for his backhoe work, or you know, some other stuff. You know, we trade services back and forth. And so my services have value to him, his services have value to me, because he can do stuff that I can't do, and I can do stuff that he can't or doesn't want to do alone. So all of a sudden, that has value. How many think your health has value? That's something that we take for granted. Open up your Bibles to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. Talk about value today in maybe kind of a different way. Matthew chapter 13, we're going to start at verse number 44. The kingdom of heaven, in verse number 44, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. Everybody say treasure. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. Okay? That's all we're going to read for now. Jesus told a parable. What's a parable? Story. Any kind of a story? An illustrative story. Thank you, Miss Teacher. A story that instead of me just telling you the facts, it takes a story and allows you to be able to insert yourself in that story. And once you do that, then you can tap into the emotions of it, the memories of it. Maybe you've got another story that is just like it, or you've got a friend that went through a story just like that. And so Jesus tells all these parables to try to explain things that we don't really even have words for. If you went to heaven and you came back, I'm fully confident that you could not sit here and sit on a stool and take 20 minutes and just describe what you saw. I don't believe that we have words in our vocabulary. I mean, how many times could you say awesome? You know, just you'd say it about 15 times and then you would get stuck and you'd get frustrated. And so you'd have to find a different way to explain it. And my wife and I do this all the time. where she's, maybe this only happens to us, but sometimes the wife will say things and the husband won't get it. Okay, you are alive, good. And so my wife will tell me things about what's going on in her life, and it's kind of like hitting a brick wall and bouncing off. And so she'll do this a number of times until, because she's an intelligent woman, she'll say, aha, me no get through. So she'll change her tactics, and she'll tell me a story. Sometimes it works, sometimes it doesn't. Sometimes because we've got a brick wall, I just say, well, that was a dumb story. That's not the reaction she was looking for. She'll try to say, it's like when you do this. And she wants to take something that has my emotions, that has my heart already connected to. It's already something that I'm involved in. It's already something that I'm immersed in. And it's an experience that I've already had. Maybe it's an extreme like or an extreme dislike or a feeling of rejection or a feeling of acceptance or something that she can compare what she's going through right now to what I've already gone through, because I can explain that. I know what that's like. And so she'll say, it's like when you do this or you do that. And then you go, oh, I get it, because I know how that feels. And so that's what Jesus does with parables. He says, the kingdom of heaven is like, oh man, if I told you, it would go over your head. You wouldn't, brick wall. You wouldn't get it. So I'm going to explain it to you. And I think there's a key in here, and we don't talk about this parable a lot. We'll glance over it, but there's something really important in here. And so he says, the kingdom of heaven is like this. And so he uses a couple words that we kind of all have agreed upon. So we started talking about value already this morning. And so he said, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure. First thing he starts out with, a treasure. We all kind of have a common definition of what a treasure is. It's a big brown chest. It's about this big. It's got a curved top on it. It's got a big lock in it. It's usually buried in the sand, and you dig the sand away, and you break the lock off, you tip the lid back, and you look inside, and what's in there? Yeah, what's in there? Gold, sometimes there's a little crown, some, you know, it's usually a smattering of rubies and emeralds and diamonds and stuff. We know what a treasure is, and Jesus tapped into that. He said, you guys know what a treasure is. I'm going to tell you something, and you're going to be able to relate to it, because if I explained it to you intellectually, you wouldn't get it. So I've got to relate to you in a different way. I've got to connect with you on a different level. And he said, it's like a treasure. And everyone went, ooh, treasure. We know what treasure is. We like treasure. Tell us about treasure. So he says, there's this guy. What guy? A guy. Kingdom of heaven is like a treasure. Oh, first, oh yeah, we got to tell where the treasure. Where's the treasure at? Treasures in the field, visible or not visible? Hidden. Treasure, we know what the treasure is. Field, got it. Hidden, good, not good. Check, thank you. Got it. Treasure field hidden. We got it. We're clear on that. So he starts at a point where we can connect with. Okay? We got the treasure. We got the field. We got the hidden. Okay? When a man found it, a man, was thinking about this message, and I was thinking about this parable, and I was thinking, why was the guy in the field, and how did he find a hidden treasure? I thought, there's something missing in this story. I don't really have the answer for you. That's not the big revelation about the story, but I got a hunch if I was walking through Curtis's field digging it up looking for treasure, he probably wouldn't be so excited about that. I'd probably find the wrong end of a 12-gauge barrel. Why was the guy in the field? I don't know. I don't really know. I don't know enough about the customs of the time. I don't know why, you know, maybe he decided he was going to take a shortcut today. If you look at the context of the story and you look what happened, we're going to talk about what happened, but you look at that, what an amazing example of divine providence. How many of us are a man or a woman? We were walking along in our life, just kind of living out, doing the best that we know how to do, or maybe even not doing the best that we know how to do. and we stumble across a treasure. And that's one of the points that Jesus was trying to get across. Maybe your heart is seeking God, but God put that in there. You know, we're talking about before you know Jesus. Maybe you feel like you're really trying to do your best, but part of that God put in you when he created you. He really wanted to illustrate that you're walking your way through this field, and maybe he decided, I'm going to take a shortcut. Maybe, you know, they didn't have rest stops. They had shovels. Maybe he made a pit stop and took a shovel. You know, I don't know. But anyways, maybe there was a corner that was sticking out. Maybe he tripped over it, you know, tripped over a rock and landed. You know how in the movies he lands, right? There's a little gold coin sticking out. They're finding in, I think it's like Ireland and England, because Rome used to occupy that, you know, back in the times of Jesus, or just shortly after. Maybe it was like the 1400s. Anyways, within that first century, a couple centuries, they're finding all, they're digging up fields. So I've read this story last year or 2 years ago. This guy was out and digging up his field and saw something, and he stopped and he ended up finding like 200 or 300 gold coins from, I mean, like the 1200s, or I don't know, it was a long time ago. Very factual today. Time of Jesus, or 1200s or something, I don't know. Give or take 1200 years. But anyways, a long time ago, before we were born, and this guy digs up his field and finds all these coins. He was this guy. He found a treasure in his field. Curtis, pay a little more attention. Andy, just watch what we're doing. So this guy goes through the field and he finds a treasure, digs it up, examines it. And here's what he realizes. This treasure is worth more than I've ever seen, more than I've ever known, more than I've ever had. This is the most valuable thing that I probably ever will stumble across in my life. What can I do about it? I mean, he could have stole it. He could, you know, for whatever reason, he decides he's going to bury the treasure, cover it all back up, smooth it all out, walk backwards, erase his footprints. He's going to go find, he's going to go to the courthouse. He's going to find out who owns the field. Then he's going to make a cold call. I mean, he's going to walk out of his way. I don't know where the guy lived. Maybe he lived in the next town. And he's going to go knock on the guy's door. And he's going to say, listen, I saw this field. I thought to myself, I wonder who owns this field. So I found your name. I was wondering, would you like to sell the field? So, but before that, he didn't have any money, really. So what did he do? He hid it again, and in his joy, went and sold all he had and bought that field. He went and took every possession that he had and sold it. He said to himself, everything that I have is not worth what's out there. All of my possessions, all of my belongings. I mean, he scooped up wedding photos. I mean, just everything he could get a couple pennies for, he just got rid of. I mean, he unloaded it. I mean, he went to auction sales. He went to pawn shops. I mean, just got rid of it all. Yard sales. Got rid of it all so that, because why? There was a goal in mind. He knew that what he was going to get was worth way more than what he had. Let me say that again. He knew what he was going to get was worth way more than what he had. And that's the problem with some of our lives as non-Christians. You know, I know I'm preaching to a church, but we're kind of starting out talking about non-Christians because that's what the story was about. We don't recognize. We think that I might have to give up something when I come to Jesus. Did this man have to give up something? Sold all he had. We don't get how valuable what we're going to get in return is. That's the disconnect. Because if I said, go gather up everything you got, all your rusty old cars, drag them out of the trees, I mean, combine, just sell everything you got and set a big box of gold and, you know, gold at $1,500 an ounce, you know, I mean, we're talking hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of pounds of it, diamonds, jewels. You would do that in a heartbeat. I said, I'll give it. You give me what you've got, and I'll give you this. You can go ahead, get it weighed, get it appraised, whatever, and your eyes would be like saucers. Really? I'll sell my stuff, and you'll give me that? I can buy back all that stuff easy. Newer and better. Jesus said he discovered the treasure, saw how much it was worth, and then he started doing stuff. He started changing his life. He started doing things that people would think are a little bit crazy. Imagine if you were that guy's wife or that guy's brother or that guy's neighbor. Hey, Bob, what are you doing? Selling everything. Well, really? You going on a missions trip? Nah. What are you doing? Selling stuff. Your house? Why are you selling your house? Just going to buy something. So you're selling your house? Yep. Where are you going to live? I don't know. Bob, have you thought this through? Oh, yeah. I know what I'm doing. Bob, you're selling your car, your mule. How are you going to get around? Doesn't matter. Bob, you're selling your TV? Yep. The carpet? Yep. Your little lawn gnome thing? Yep. It's all gone. You're crazy. Nope. He started doing things that seemed insane to the world, didn't he? Stop and put yourself in these Bible stories. I know I tell you this every time, but it's so true. Stop and put yourself. Don't read over them so fast that you miss the human element. Remember that. That was one thing Jesus was a master of, is touching the human element of God, of the God connection. Put it on a human level. So he started doing things that were crazy. So here's what I find the point from this story being, is that for a lot of people, God is important, but he's not valuable. That's the big punchline. So I'm going to say it again. To a lot of people, and this is not to be critical. Everything, my goal, every time that I minister the word of God, I want it to be a gateway to coming up. I don't have the need to put something down. Okay? There's enough of that. But sometimes that happens just by means of reference. A lot of people in their Christian walk, I've thought about this, and I've had a lot of people that were sincere, that were really sincere, and they've told me over the years, you know, come to me, maybe I just met them, or maybe I had known them for a while, and then maybe they came to church, then maybe they didn't, and they would say this statement to me, God is very important to me and my family. And I'm not saying that you should never say that, and that's wrong. Okay, we're not about just attacking things. But a lot of times I wouldn't see anything further than that in their lives. But I knew they were sincere. They really meant that God was important in their lives. But they wouldn't walk out their life with Christ. And so I was thinking about this when I was reading this parable. And I thought, how many of us, God is important, but maybe he's not valuable. Because when God becomes valuable to me, when I start to see the value in who he is and his kingdom, it starts to change my life. He's not just important. Important talks about duty. Important things. We do important things because we have to. Our life revolves around valuable things because we want to. Does that make sense? There's a connection there. If God is only important, God should be important, but if God is only important to us, you will never tap into the passion and the intensity that you see in the scriptures because he's not valuable. You will never die to protect that thing. You'll never give your life for that valuable thing. You'll never present it to your friends and family because it's just important. There's a lot of things that are important. Watching what I eat and exercising is important. Paying my taxes is important. You know what I mean? There's a list of important things, but what is valuable to you? If your relationship with your children is valuable, you'll do things in your life that might even be crazy sometimes. And there's, you know, you'll make your life shift around that. We can know, that's kind of the second thing, is we can know what's valuable. And turn to Matthew chapter 6 as we're talking. Go back a couple chapters. Matthew chapter 6. Not that I would, but if I wanted to, I could tell you what's valuable in your life by watching your actions and what you say. A lot of people will say, hey, this is important to me and this is really valuable to me. Then watch their actions after that and they'll tell you something exactly opposite. That's why a lot of our kids are disillusioned. Not in our church, but, you know, in just speaking in general terms. Because mom and dad say, we don't lie, we don't watch bad shows, we don't do that. And then the kids watch their mom and dad lie to each other and lie to the guy down the street and watch bad stuff. You know, I'm just picking things. What is valuable in our life comes out in our actions. It comes out. We see that in who we are, the things that are valuable to us. You'll know right away if money is the most valuable thing in someone's life. You'll know right away if fame is the number one most valuable thing in someone's life. Right, Andy? You'll know importance, you know, kind of accolades is the most important, most valuable thing in someone's life. And I don't say that to say, hey, start looking at other people pointing fingers. That's not what I'm saying. Making a point. You'll know what's most valuable in my life by watching what I value. You'll gravitate towards what you value. You'll shape your life around it. You'll make hard choices based on what you value. And listen to this. You cannot consistently operate in something that goes cross-grained to what you value. You'll end up in a psychiatric ward or worse. You can't continue to operate saying, I value this, but you really value that. You can't keep doing that. You can't. You can fake it for a little while, but you can't keep doing that. And people run into problems all the time because they want to be this thing, or they say they're this thing, or they got this idea about it, but their heart really is over here. And we're not built to operate like that. Matthew chapter 6. Now watch how these connect. Verse number 19. Odd, a little bit later, he talks about a parable about a treasure, but now he's saying, do not store up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourself treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. Verse 21, you all know this one. For where your treasure is, there your what? Heart will be also. He said, if you stumble your way through life, and you happen to stumble by God's providence over a treasure in a field, and you recognize, everybody say recognize. When you recognize the value of that treasure, and you change your life so that you can acquire that treasure, that's where your heart will be at. Because what we value has captured our heart. What we value the most is what has captured our heart. Because Jesus said, where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be. So when I talk to my kids about worship, about loving God, about being honest, I have to ask myself, do I value that? Do I value God and His kingdom? Is that more than important? Is it a treasure to me? Do I hang on His every word in my life? Do I love to spend time with Him? Again, nothing critical, but asking myself questions. Because if I do, my kids will see that. And they'll want to become what I am. But if God is important, and I don't do those things, but I tell my kids to do them, my kids will grow up saying, Mom and Dad told us to do all that church junk, but we saw what they were really like. Does that make sense? I don't mean for this to be hard. I mean this like I said, we all can move up. We all can grab a hold of something more. So I think Jesus was showing us, and let me read that next one. You don't have to turn there, but the next one is the same thing. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, not the Walmart brand, but great value. Nothing on that? Okay, thank you. Courtesy laugh. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. sold everything he had and bought this pearl because he knew that this one pearl could set him for life. That's what he does. Looks at pearls, makes trades, but he finds the one that's exceptional, the one that's so far beyond every other one that it's worth him selling everything he's got. Probably had a bunch of other pearls, sold all of them so he could buy this one because he knew that maybe he sold that, bought this one for everything he had, but he could sell it for 10 times everything he had. And that's what Jesus is saying. So the problem is this. I don't really have a 10-point question to see if God's valuable in your life. But if Christ is not valuable, if his kingdom's not valuable, then one of two things is happening. Either we don't recognize how incredible, how amazing, how wonderful, how awesome, how loving and forgiving that God is. We can say those things, but we don't really recognize it. He's like that girl I was talking about. She knew all about God's love. She'd been in church her whole entire life. She could tell you verse after verse about God's love, but she didn't really know it. And now she does. And you can never all know all of it. And so this is a process. So if God's not valuable to me, if he's just important, how many of you think that, you don't have to raise your hands because I know you won't anyways, how many of you think that the devil has a hunch that God's important? Devil believes God's important. God has no value to Satan whatsoever, but he is important. If you were the enemy of God, you'd be watching your back all the time. You'd always want to know what he's up to, because he's way bigger and way stronger than you. When I walk at night with my flashlight into the barn, I mean, it's up at the door. Where's the spiders? I want to know where they're at. I don't want to get surprise attacked. I don't want to get ambushed. I want to know where they're important to me. They're not valuable. But it is important. At that moment, on the list of 1 to 10, I mean, they are the number one spot in my life. If I'm standing in the middle and there's a guy coming out robbing my house and I got to get around that spider to go stop him, I'd be like, leave me something. I got to get around here first. We don't want to scare the spiders because then they freak out. The devil probably thinks God's pretty important, but he has no value to him. So if we stop short at important, we're missing out. That's why we need to spend that time with him. Don't get tricked, and we've said it 1,000 times, so I know you've heard it before, but don't get tricked into feeling like you're doing good by reading your Bible or doing good by spending time with God or kind of putting your time in or checking the box. We do it because we want to know him. And when we meet with him and when we read his word and when we spend time with him and we pray, he begins to reveal more of himself and we go, you are good. And he becomes more valuable to us and more valuable. And he begins to uncover more of himself. Wow, I didn't know God that you did. Whoa, I didn't realize that. And we just begin to see more of his goodness. More, and he gets more valuable and more valuable and more valuable. And if you had just amazingly beautiful, valuable paintings, prints, we've got some Terry Redland prints, and we want to show them off. We want to display them. They're valuable. And if God's not valuable to him, your friends may never hear the gospel. If the kingdom of God is not valuable to you, your coworker that has the bum leg probably will have the bum leg for the rest of your time that you're working together, because you don't see that value in releasing the kingdom of God into his life. And wow, let's see if a miracle can happen while we're typing away on our computers today at work. Do you know what I mean? We talk about what's valuable to us. We show it off. We showcase it. So either we don't recognize how amazing God is, or we don't recognize the condition we've come from. you should never be a woe is me kind of a thing, but we should recognize how needy we were prior to Christ and still are. We should recognize sometimes as Christians, when we've walked with Christ for a while, we kind of think subconsciously or consciously, I kind of got this thing down. Yeah, God, we're good. You know, I kind of deserve some more. You know, do you know what I'm saying? Maybe we don't come right out and say that. We need to recognize what a despicable condition the fallen state of man is. And I and you were included in that before we made Christ our Lord. And now we're different. Not because we're better, because he's good. Do you know what I mean? I love that line. As we've said it, I'm going to say it again. God didn't come to make bad people good. He came to make dead people live. And that is the key. Dead people coming to life. And so we need to, if God's not valuable, we just don't recognize how dead we really were, how miserable life really would be without him, how destitute and forlorn we really were. Because when you see that, you go, man, God, how could you have chosen me? How could you have picked me? But you did. I can't argue with that. And that's where the self-loathing ends. You know what I'm saying? We're beautiful and created in his image. That's not what I'm saying. We should think we're miserable, but recognize what an amazing thing he did in our lives and is doing. And on those days when we all fall short, anyone ever had one of those days where you just fall short, just don't quite cut it? Good. Got some response on that one. You should feel that God is an amazing value on those days, because he'll come and meet with you. And he'll say, I long to meet with you and spend time with you. And you go, God, but you don't know how miserable. I missed it. Man, I messed up on that. I screamed at my kids. I dropped the ball on that. And I'm a miserable Christian. And he'll say, come on over. Let's spend some time. And we can go, wow, who else would do that? Who else would do that? So we'll finish up there, but one more. Let's just end with this one. Hebrews chapter 11. This was a good verse. Hebrews chapter 11. This will be our last verse. You guys ever heard of Moses? Yep. Okay. Verse number 24 of chapter 11. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. Listen to this, verse 26. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than all the treasures of Egypt. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as greater value than all the treasures of Egypt. Moses did crazy things in the eyes of the world. Went from a palace to living in a desert. Gave it all up because he regarded that thing, the thing of God, as more valuable than what the world had to offer. That was the difference. That's the difference in our lives. God is more valuable. And if we're having a struggle with that, then that's where the struggle is I've got to see the value in Christ. I've got to see the value in his kingdom, in what he wants to do in me and through me, and what he wants to do through me to my neighbors and my coworkers. Man, God is so good, and he wants to show his goodness to everyone around you. He wants to put you on display as an example of his amazing power. You're part of his kingdom. You're part of his church, and he's worth so much, and he should become worth more in our eyes. Amen?